Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Well, welcome back to Valor. And those of you who are just now coming into Valor, welcome for the first time. How many of you, this is your first time in Valor? Raise your hand. I want to welcome you. Wow, a lot of you guys. Great. Well, that's great. We're glad that you're here, and we want to make you welcome, and it can be a long year, but let's just take it week by week, studying God's Word together. My name is Brad. I'm the pastor over this ministry. I get blessed to serve in this capacity of teaching and shepherding Valor here at Harvest, and I certainly consider it a privilege and honor to do so. This year, most of you probably know we're going to be studying the life of Christ. We're going to be doing so chronologically, just going from event to event throughout the Gospels and some of the epistles. So we're going to go through that together. The way Valor works, guys, is we give you a lesson, and you'll get that lesson tonight. And then you'll go home, and throughout the week, you'll do your lessons, and we help you through that process by asking you questions. And so as you complete that, you'll come back next week. Speaking of next week, tonight we start at 7 o'clock. If you look in the bulletin, it will always say we start at 7 o'clock, but we start a little bit early to get the worship in, so we really start at 6:50, 10 till 7. So make sure you come here a little bit early to get those first two worship songs. And the reason why we do that is because we want to get you into your groups in a timely manner, because that's important. You guys are doing your studies all week long. We want to get you into your groups in a timely manner. So as we come here next week, you'll have your studies done. We'll do a time of worship. We'll come up and teach a Bible study based upon our lesson. But there's just so much in there that we'll only teach a section of it. And we'll take our full lot of time, but we'll only do a portion of it. That way you can talk a lot about that in your groups. And then you'll go, after the sessions here, you'll go into your groups for about an hour or so, going over the lessons with your group leader. And so if you guys have any questions, any concerns, any suggestions, please let us know. We don't want any of you guys to drop out for a minor infraction or some little thing. We want to make sure that you guys are growing in Christ and we're doing this together. And so please, if there's any conflicts, let us know. I know sometimes your schedules at work change and some of those things can't be helped. But we want to do everything we can to keep you guys here for the duration of Valor. And this year, we're going to be looking at many topics when it comes to the life of Christ. We're going to look at topics concerning Jesus, like, is Jesus God? Is the Jesus of Mormonism the same Jesus as Christianity is the same as Muslim? Did Jesus have a wife? That's a big topic right now. We'll look at that. Was Jesus a created being? Did Jesus truly rise from the dead? What did Jesus look like? Why did Jesus have to die on the cross? And many, many other facets of Jesus' life is what we'll look at, because we're going to be looking at the words and works of Jesus. And the title for this year's study is Walk with Jesus. My prayer this year for Valor is that as we look at the life of Christ, that we would be like those two guys going to the road to Emmaus, that their hearts were burning as they discussed the Scripture. And you might remember that story after the resurrection. Two folks were going from Jerusalem over to their home in Emmaus. And as they were walking, they were just beside themselves. Man, I thought this Jesus was going to be our Messiah. I thought for sure that he was going to break us free of this Roman government and establish his kingdom. We all thought this was going to be the guy, and they were talking about it themselves. This was after the death, burial, and even the resurrection. It was that Sunday morning that Jesus rose from the dead. It was that Sunday afternoon that they were walking back to Emmaus just dismayed. And all of a sudden, this person comes up to them and says, guys, you guys look kind of bummed out. What's going on? It's like, are you like the only stranger in Jerusalem? This was Jesus, of course, coming upon them. They didn't know it was Jesus. And as they were walking together, they were telling, Jesus, with the Jesus of Nazareth, we thought he was going to be the one. And we were just totally bummed out because all of our hopes have been dashed because he died and he was buried. And then this morning, the ladies came to us and said that his body wasn't even there anymore. We're just confused. We don't even know what's going on. We're just really troubled in our hearts. And Jesus said to them, "You foolish ones and slow of heart to understanding." And then he expounded the scriptures to them. Jesus told them about Jesus. And as they were looking through Moses and the prophets, this had to be done. And they were understanding. And then finally they came to Emmaus. And Jesus was going to just keep on walking. They said, "Hey, no, come and have a meal with us." And so Jesus came and had a meal. And then when he broke bread, he vanished from their sights. They said, "Didn't our hearts burn within us when he was teaching the scriptures to us?" That is my prayer for us in Valor this year, that our hearts would burn within us as we look at the scriptures together. We all know who Jesus is, but it's our desire this year to view the life of Jesus with greater clarity, with greater understanding, that the name, you know, the name of Jesus always gets a reaction. A good one or a bad one. If you know two people are talking about Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and another Christian comes up, man, there's this camaraderie. It's just great because they have this common denominator of Jesus. But if someone's on the construction field and something happens and they use Jesus as a cuss word, his name always gets some type of a reaction. And we're going to look again at who Jesus is. And we've actually, I found a video that pertains to this. It was kind of a man on the street video that asked the question, who was Jesus? So let's roll that video finding out who Jesus was to some of these people.
Who do you say Jesus was?
I have no idea.
Who was Jesus?
Gosh, I have to start with, I'm not sure.
Who was Jesus to you?
Some guy.
Actually, I don't believe in Jesus.
Not really sure exactly who Jesus was.
I think Jesus was kind of a cool guy back in his day.
Who was Jesus to you?
I think I'm done.
I don't like to talk about it. I'm a spiritual person, but I'm not religious. Who do you think Jesus was or is?
Jesus was a historical figure.
I believe that Jesus Christ was a man who had an extraordinary ability to link in with the Creator.
I think he was definitely someone that people, you know, a good role model.
I do think he had a lot of great ideas.
More or less, he was just a prophet, which is just a messenger of God.
Sort of a revolutionary in his day.
Jesus was an amazing man.
I don't believe he's God's son. I just believe he's a person.
As to his, like, God-like quality, I'm not totally sold on that.
You think he was a prophet?
I'd have to be Christian to really believe that.
Jesus was the Messiah for some people, and for some people he wasn't.
I'm not necessarily sure if Jesus was the Messiah or a prophet, but in either case, he was somebody that spoke the word of God.
He was equal portions of human and that energy that is God.
People said he was sent by God. Well, no one, God doesn't send him down. You don't go on up. I mean, you... He linked in.
I mean, I do believe in Jesus in the sense of, like, yeah, I believe in Jesus. That I'm not saying that he didn't exist or anything of the sort, but the fact that, I mean, I necessarily don't go and pray to Jesus.
Who was Jesus?
Jesus is the Son of God.
Jesus was the Son of God.
I believe Jesus is the Son of God who came to save us all from our sins.
Jesus was a Savior.
Who died for our sins and cleaned us, made us pure enough to enter God's glory.
The, only way you can get to heaven.
Who do you think Jesus is?
Who do I think he is?
I don't think it's who he was. I think he still is Jesus, so he's not gone or anything, you know. I guess in body, technically, he is, but he's still here.
The Jesus story sort of borders on history and myth for me, but I don't believe that it could have permeated our culture so fully and for so long if there was nothing to that.
Well, there you go. There's some answers to that question. Who is Jesus? Who was Jesus? And even, who was Jesus to you? Well, if you'd open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16, we'll look at this together. And that's the title of the message tonight. Who was Jesus? Or who is Jesus? We saw many responses to this question. I'm not sure about that one guy. Yeah, he linked in. He linked in. What is that? He linked in. I don't know what that means. But that's just kind of the confusion over who Jesus is. But we saw all the different responses to that. It's a question that many people have asked over the years, and many answers have been given. But they can't all be right. So who was Jesus? Pastor Adrian Rogers said, To explain Jesus Christ is impossible. To ignore Jesus Christ is disastrous. To reject him is fatal. Understand who Jesus is. To know him is to love him. To love him is to trust him. To trust him is to be radically, dramatically, eternally changed, to be transformed. I'm talking about who is Jesus. Human speech is too limited to describe him, the human mind too small to comprehend him, and the human heart can never really, completely, totally absorb who Jesus Christ is. A Christian preacher and author and apologist, John Blanchard, has estimated that of all of the people who have ever lived since the dawn of civilization, there have been about 60 billion people who have walked planet Earth. And of those 60 billion people, only a handful have made a really lasting impression and have actually changed the world. And in that handful of people, there is only one who stands head and shoulders above all others, and his name is Jesus. More attention has been given to him, more devotion has been given to him, more criticism has been given to him, more adoration has been given to him, more opposition has been given to him to this one person than all of the others. Every recorded word that he said has been more sifted, analyzed, scrutinized, debated, every word than all of the historians and the philosophers and the scientists put together. Yet he was here 2,000 years ago. And after those 2,000 years, there is never 1 minute on this earth that millions are not studying what he said. Think about it. Think about it. Here's a person who lived in a minuscule, tiny, little land 2 millenniums ago, and yet his birth divides the centuries. A.D., B.C., before Christ, and Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. He never wrote a book that we know of, and yet library after library could be filled with the volumes, the multiplied millions of volumes that have been written about the Lord Jesus. He never painted a picture, so far as we know, and yet the world's greatest art, the world's greatest dramas, the world's greatest music, the world's greatest literature has Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, as its source. Jesus never raised an army, so far as we know, yet multiplied millions have died for him. He never traveled very far from his birthplace, yet his testimony has gone around and around and around the world. He only had a handful of followers that followed him there in his ministry, and yet today over 30% of the world's population names his name, the largest such grouping on earth today, Jesus of Nazareth. A ministry of only 3 short years, his public ministry, and yet here we are 2,000 years later saying, Jesus, your name is wonderful, because his name is. He had no formal education. He didn't attend a university or a seminary. And yet thousands of universities and seminaries and colleges and schools are built on the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And in my estimation, Blanchard says, in my humble but correct opinion, no one can call himself or herself educated who does not understand Jesus Christ. So true. I believe that, exactly what he said. And almost every major religion teaches that Jesus was a prophet or a good teacher or a godly man. And these are all very complimentary, but are they correct? As we pick up our story here in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus has been walking with his disciples from Galilee 25 miles north to an area near Mount Hermon. And this is an area that's called Caesarea Philippi, named after Caesar. And here was a great temple of Pan. It was a pagan temple that was built there. If you go there today near Dan, you'll see that that area is still there today, the temple of Pan and all the little idols that are around there and all those things are still there today. Jesus brought his disciples to that place and asks them some very, very important questions. This was near the end of Jesus' ministry on earth. He had been with these disciples for a number of years, 2.5 years, and he was teaching them, instructing them, and he's kind of going to come to this one culmination of a question, the most important question that will ever be asked of them. Jesus is going to ask them in just a moment. So let's look now in Matthew chapter 16. We'll look at verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Did Jesus ask this question because he was insecure? Was he like a high school senior wanting to know what a girl thought of him? Hey, Joe, go talk to Sally. See what she thinks of me. See if I can get her number or something. Was that the attitude with Jesus asking this question? Certainly not. This was not the question of an uncertain leader seeking to know his standing in the public opinion polls. Hey, guys, how are we doing on the campaign? Is my name getting throughout? Are people understanding who I am? We got to make sure that we get a good number of people knowing who I am and trusting me for who I am. But Jesus asked this probing question because many people had the wrong impression of him. And this is true today as well, isn't it? They make Jesus into what they want him to be. But to answer Jesus' question, the disciples answered in verse 14. They said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." So as they came back with the answer to the question, who do men say that I am? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, some say that Jesus, you're John the Baptist, come back to life again. John the Baptist, at this time, had been beheaded. Herod Antipas had John the Baptist beheaded because John the Baptist called him out because Herod took his brother Philip's wife to be his own. And he called him an adulterer. And he didn't like that too well. And so he had John the Baptist killed. And so they said, "You know what? Some people, Jesus, believe that you're John the Baptist. Come back to life again." Others said, "You know what, Jesus? Some think that you're Elijah." You know, the prophet Malachi mentions in prophecy that there's going to be a forerunner before the Messiah. People believe that you are that forerunner. You're like that Elijah. Others said, "You know, others are saying that you're Jeremiah." Because Judas Maccabees, during that 400 years of silence, came in and cleansed the temple. And during that time, he said, "You know, a person like Jeremiah is going to come with a golden sword, and he's going to, you know, take over control of the government." People are saying that you're like that Jeremiah. And then others said, "You know what? You're a prophet. You're a great prophet of old." Again, those are all very complimentary statements that were given about Jesus, but were they correct? You know, they didn't even tell Jesus about the other things. Well, you know, the Pharisees and the scribes, they say that, you know, you're a blasphemer. You know, you call yourself God and everything, and they take offense to that. They also call you a drunkard, a glutton, that you hang around with prostitutes and sinners. And so these were the things that the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, were talking about Jesus. But this is what we saw on the video. Who was Jesus? Some said he was an historical figure, an extraordinary man who could link into God, a cool guy back in his day, a good role model, a guy with good ideas. Some said, "I don't believe at all." Even liberal theologians of our day, they water down the message of who Jesus is. They say that Jesus was a good teacher, he was a prophet, but he wasn't deity, he wasn't God. That's what the liberal theologians would tell us. There is a call today in religious circles to make sure that we are accepting and affirming of other religions. And in turn, we tend to end up with a very vague idea about our own beliefs. You've all probably seen the sticker on someone's car that says coexist. Coexist. And it shows the Star of David. It shows the crescent of the Muslims. It shows the cross of Christianity. It shows the New Age philosophy of the yin and the yang. And so we coexist. Now, I'm all for coexisting in this world together with other people who don't believe what we believe. I'm not going to, you know, shove that down their throats. I'm not going to ridicule them. I'm certainly not going to kill them like some religions would do. But yet we are, you know, said that we're intolerant. But the only reason why they're saying that is because we believe what God's word says is true. But doesn't every religion believe that? I mean, if they didn't believe that their religion was true, why do they even believe it? And so for us as Christians, just because we name the name of Jesus, it becomes a whole different deal. Because all those other religions, the background person of those religions is Satan himself. And versus ours, who behind ours is God himself. Relativism tells us that everything is relative and that there are no absolutes. A person might say to you, "Well, that's your truth. this is my truth. There are no absolute truths, which is a funny statement because if there are no absolute truths, that by saying that is an absolute truth, therefore contradicting yourself. And so what you're saying at that point, that there are absolute truths when you say that statement. But that's how people want to believe, because if they have to believe that Jesus is who he says he is, then they have to make a decision. You either have to accept Christ or reject Christ, and there's no neutral ground. But it's one thing for Jesus to ask the question, who do people say that I am? But then Jesus gets personal, and he asks them in verse 15, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Jesus is asking this plurally to all the disciples. Who do you guys say I am? I know what they're saying about me, but who am I to you? What do you say about me? At that point, they were all silent. They're like, oh, man, I don't want to say anything. I'm going to be wrong, you know. I don't know about you, but for me in school, I was never the kid that raised my hand. Hey, I don't understand that question. You know, they'll do a math question on the board. Does everybody understand it? It's like, I don't understand. I'm not raising my hand, though. I hope someone else does, and hope someone ends up doing. I wasn't that guy that would ever raise my hand. I was either too scared or too nervous or too dumb. I don't know, but I never did. And here, there's kind of this silence, you know. Well, who do you guys say that I am? It's like, oh, I don't want to say anything. Hopefully Peter will say something. He's usually the guy that raises his hand. Sure enough, Peter does. And we're glad about that. Peter was impetuous at times, but he answers this question. We'll see that in a moment. But Peter, in that sense, he was impetuous, but yet he had an idea of who Jesus was. He'd been around him long enough to know. But this is the most important question that will ever be asked of us. Who do you, for yourselves, say that Jesus is? This is a question that Jesus is concerned about. Who is he to us right now, tonight? Who is Jesus to us? How we answer that question, guys, is vitally important. Do you believe he is who he said he is? Do you believe what the Bible says of him? Maybe you don't know. Maybe you have doubts, or maybe you haven't completely formed your opinions of who he is. Hopefully, tonight and this year, we'll answer those questions, and of course, and so much more. But it's vitally important how we answer these questions. Let me share with you 5 reasons why it's important to answer those questions. 5 reasons why. If you're taking notes, our first one is because Jesus is the only way to the Father. Jesus is the only way to the Father. When Jesus was nearing the end of his time here on earth, ministering to his disciples, in John chapter 14, he was telling his disciples, before this, he said, my time has not yet come. My time has not yet come. Finally, he says, now my time has come. And he was telling his disciples, now guys, listen, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be taken by force, and I'm going to be tortured and spit upon and all these horrible things, and they're going to nail me to a cross. They're going to kill me. They're going to murder me. And of course, the disciples were just beside themselves at that point, just troubled in their hearts. But Jesus spoke to them some of the most comforting words in all the scriptures. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled, guys. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also in the way you know. Thomas, thankfully, said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, Jesus didn't say, I am a way, a truth, and a life. Anybody can come through me, but they can come through other ways too. No, he said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We don't, again, ridicule other religions or kill people because they don't believe that the way we believe, but we can't shy away from this message because it's true. And if we have the solution for cancer, and even though they don't want to believe us, we still got to make that message clear for people to understand what we're talking about, that Jesus is the way. Secondly, because Jesus promises us abundant life. Jesus promises us abundant life. It determines our ability to live the abundant life Jesus promises. Now, I didn't say Jesus gives us an easy life. I didn't say Jesus gives us a stress-free life. I said he gives us an abundant life. It also tells us that in John chapter 10, verse 10, it says that the enemy, he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus said, but I have come to give you life and that more abundantly. He also tells us that lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. He sustains us in loneliness. He gives us strength in our weakness. He gives us guidance in our indecisions. He gives us wisdom in confusion. He raises us up to walk on stormy seas. True Christianity is not only life as Christ lived it, or life as we live it in him as recipients of the cross and an empty tomb, but life as he lives it in us. Jesus said, abide in me, and I will abide in you. Thirdly, because Jesus forgives. Because Jesus forgives, it determines our ability to receive and give forgiveness. Forgiveness was such important to Christ that the phrase in the Lord's Prayer about forgiving our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And he explains this, that this was the only time he felt necessary to explain the urgency. He says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Reminded of Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 53 and the power of Christ as our scapegoat, drawing on the metaphor of Leviticus 16 and the story of Leviticus 16, talking about how our sins would be covered, talking about it was the law, they would take two goats, and one goat would be slain, and the blood of that goat would be poured upon the altar. But that second goat, the scapegoat, would then, all the sins of the people would be pinned upon that goat. And what they do is at that point, they would lead that goat out into the wilderness for it to die. That's what Jesus did for us. When he went to the cross to die for our sins, all of our sins were pinned upon him on the cross, and he willingly died for us. When we received Christ alone for our salvation, he took all of our sins upon himself. And not only that, he took all of his righteousness and poured it upon us. Fourthly, because Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. Committing our lives to Jesus determines our experience in the death and resurrection we are called to share with Christ. We share in the death and resurrection. Without the resurrection of Jesus, we don't have Christianity. Paul said that our belief is futile. Why would he even believe? It would be our believing in vain. If Jesus just died and was buried and didn't rise again from the dead, then our faith is worthless. But that's why it's so important to believe the resurrection and to trust what God's word says and other extracurricular or extra-historical books of the same event. And so in the same way, as we look at the resurrection, we have that symbolism through baptism. And speaking of baptism, in 2 weeks, we're going to actually have a baptism here on Valor in the evening after our study time, after your group time, after 9 o'clock. We're going to have a time of extended worship, and we're going to meet at the upper campus. We're going to heat the baptismal up, and we're going to baptize people who've never been baptized. So if you have received Christ alone for your salvation but have not yet been baptized, we want to baptize you. It's a symbolism of the resurrection of Christ, the death and burial and resurrection. It symbolizes that, and we're going to look at that together. Fifthly, and concluding point, because Jesus saves us. Because Jesus saves us. How we answer Christ's ultimate question determines our courage to face death and where we will spend eternity. As pastors, we conduct many funeral services. In fact, over the summer, we saw two of our brothers from Valor go home to be with the Lord. And one of them, I was able to come alongside of him and be, you know, minister to him. His name was Gordon, and he loved the Lord, and he was not fearful of dying, and he actually was in his home when he died very peacefully, and God ushered him into his presence. There was no fear of dying. Ask a non-believer about it, and if they were honest with you, say, yeah, I'm kind of fearful. I don't know what's behind door number three. You know, I don't know what's going to happen to me after I die. Well, I believe that I'm just going to be annihilated. That's a nice thought. But you have to think, in the back of their mind, when the chips truly are down, what do they think? I wonder if that Christian neighbor of mine was right. What if there really is a God who died for my sins. And the only way to get to heaven is by believing in him. I wonder if, you know, I better get this thing squared away. I wonder if that ever goes in the back of people's minds. It would mine. But when it comes to dying, non-believers become fearful. Underneath all anxieties is the fear of dying. Not so for us if we belong to Christ. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, Jesus says, whom you've sent. Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Exactly. Christ prayed on the night before he was crucified. He went to the cross to defeat the forces of evil and death. He rose from the dead. Death was swallowed up in victory. His promise was fulfilled when he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Jesus says that he was the resurrection. That if we live in him, we will never die. Does that mean we'll never die physically? No. It means that we will never die spiritually. When you receive Christ alone for your salvation, the Holy Spirit comes and resides in you, and you are alive spiritually. You will die once, but only once. But if you are not in Christ, you will die twice. You will die physically, and then you die spiritually. Well, then if I die spiritually, then that'll be my end of my existence. No, unfortunately, that person will spend his eternity in a place called hell. But I'm so thankful that God made a way for us not to have to go there. But then Jesus followed this question by saying, as far as I'm the resurrection and life, he says, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Well, do you? Do I? If he truly is Christ to us, death has lost its sting. When I taught Valor this morning at 7 o'clock, and then right after that, I went to Whittier at Rose Hills to officiate a memorial service for a dear, sweet saint who went home to be with the Lord. And, you know, there was no fear of dying for her. There were many people in that room who did not know the Lord, and I'm not sure where they stood other than I knew of some of them personally and that they were not believers. But it was just so disheartening for me to stand and look at them and think, here's your opportunity to receive Christ. And the plea went unanswered. How we answer the question is vitally important. Well, let's read in verse 16 how Peter answers this question. Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter got the answer right. He's right on target. He couldn't have been more correct. Peter answered Jesus as him being the Messiah himself. And now there was a glimpse of this before when Jesus first called the disciples, first called Andrew and John, and they then went to Peter and said, we have found the Messiah. And then Peter went alongside, and you just don't know, did he truly believe that? Did he not? But at this point, he definitely believes it. Peter knew for himself that it was true. Jesus was the expected Messiah, that he was spoken of many times in the Old Testament. I want to just show for clarification the prophecies in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the foretelling of Jesus Christ, the foretelling of the Messiah. The New Testament is the fulfillment of that. And so I want to just look at some of these scriptures. You can write them down as I read them. But regarding Jesus' birth in the Old Testament, Isaiah 7:14 says this, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, or God with us. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And in Micah 5:2, but you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Concerning Jesus' ministry and death, the prophet Zechariah, in Zechariah 9:9, prophesies, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. In Psalm 22:16, dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men have encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. This was prophesied hundreds of years before crucifixion was even invented. And here it's being prophesied in the Old Testament. But the clearest prophecy about Jesus is the entire 53rd chapter of Isaiah. I want to just simply read verses 3 through 7. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces, as he was despised. And we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity or sins of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. That's a picture of Jesus Christ, of what he did for us. It fits it to a T. In verse 17, Jesus answered Peter and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." This was a revelation given to Peter. And he uttered those words, not impetuously, but filled with the Holy Spirit. And he was able to utter those words. You are the Messiah, the Christ. God the Father revealed to Peter who God the Son was. In the same way, I believe that God is going to reveal to us this year in Valor who Jesus is. My hope, my desire, is that all of us collectively become more and more like Jesus. It's that process that's called sanctification. As Christians, that word Christian means Christ-like. We are trying to become more and more like Jesus. And as we do, that's the process of sanctification, becoming more like him. Now, we'll never be perfect. We'll never be sinless until we get to heaven. But our goal should be to become more and more like Jesus. How do we do that? Well, it's the same way that when your child goes over to play with a child across the street and they start learning new words and new phrases and new ways of saying things. Why? Because they're spending time with Billy across the street. Where'd you learn that? Oh, I learned it from Billy, because you hear Billy talk the same way. The same way that you could visit an older couple who've been married for years and years and years. They start to look like each other. Because the same mannerism, they've been around each other for so long. One person starts a sentence, the other can finish it without a problem. Why is that? Because they've spent so much time with each other. In the same way, I want us all to spend time with Jesus this year, sitting at his feet, worshiping, learning of him. That's how you become more and more like Jesus. The two that we talked about earlier on the road to Emmaus, Cleopas, and we're not told the other person's name, as they were going down the road, as Jesus was expounding the scriptures, they said, "Didn't our hearts burn within us?" They had spiritual heartburn, and their hearts were just burning like, oh my goodness. In the same way, that's my prayer for all of us this year, that we would have spiritual heartburn, that our hearts would burn within us as we read the scriptures and learn of him. Prayerfully, our hearts will burn for Jesus as well as we look into the scriptures this year together. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these men who are here tonight to listen to your word and to worship you. We're so thankful that we can come in a free country that was had been so defended so well by brave men and women of our military. And we thank you for a Savior who looked at us and we knew that we were sinners in need of a Savior. And Jesus, you willingly went to the cross in submission to the Father, dying for our sins. You were buried, but you rose again from the dead. And now you're in the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. Thank you that you saved us. While we were yet sinners, you died for us. You didn't say, clean up your lives and then you can come to me. You said, come to me and I'll clean up your lives. While our head is bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying, guys, I just want to give you the opportunity. Maybe you're here tonight and maybe you've never received Christ alone for your salvation. I want you to simply raise up your hand. I want to pray for you. You realize that you are a sinner like all of us are. And you are in need of a Savior. I want you to simply just raise your hand. I want to pray for you tonight. Anyone at all? God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you. And you in the back. God bless you as well. Praise God. God bless you here on the side, in the front. Our God is so good. Maybe you need to come back to the Lord tonight. I want you to raise your hand as well. I'm not going to have you come forward. I'm just going to simply pray a prayer here just a moment. You raise your hand as well. If you want to come back to the Lord tonight, you know that you haven't been living right. I want you to come back tonight. I want you to raise your hand too. God bless you and you all around the room. God bless you guys. All right, I want you to simply pray this prayer in the quietness of your heart, but mean it from your heart, and God will hear you. Pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and that my sins have separated me from you. I confess them to you now. Forgive me and cleanse me and make me whole. Thank you for receiving me to yourself and forgiving me. Thank you for writing my name in the book of life. Thank you for calling me friend, and that I can call you Lord and Savior. I commit my life to you. I surrender completely and wholly to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, God bless you guys who made that prayer. Amen.